Okay, good morning. It's been a while. Okay. We're in Perchov Gimel here in the Gvuras Hashem. Perchov Gimel in the Gvuras Hashem, as we are continuing here on the running commentary of the Maral on the story of Moshe Rabbeinu and Geulas Mitzrayim. And we're up to our second installment of this, that Moshe Rabbeinu comes to Har HaElokim, to Chorev. We spoke about it a little bit in the last perek, and now we speak about it again, the Medrash. And the Maral is now interpreting a Medrash. This perek is going to have a whole bunch of stuff around this incident where HaKadosh comes to Har HaElokim to Chorev. And then Vayera Malach Hashem Elav Velavas Eish Mitoich Hasneh, Hashem appearing to him through the flame in the thorn bush. That's going to be the two themes, the two aspects which are being discussed here in this perek. So number one is Har HaElokim Choreva, the mountain of God at Chorev. And whereas last week we talked about why he was in the Midbar and many different aspects as to why he's in the Midbar, not last week but last perek. So here we speak about this idea of Har HaElokim Choreva, and the Medrash says a much more expanded version and different version than what it says in the Gemara. The Medrash says that it is Chamisha Shemais Yeshloi, that it had five names, that this mountain had five names. Hey Shemais Yeshloi, Har HaElokim, called here the mountain of God, Har Bashan, Har Gavnunim, Har Chorev, and Har Sinai. Har HaElokim. So it has again these five names. Har Sinai has five names. The mountain of Elokim, the mountain of Bashan, of Gavnunim, of Chorev, of Sinai. So the Maral explains, basically, this Medrash. We'll see this Medrash where it explains the five names. The Maral explains that there's one arc name for what Har Sinai internally, so to speak, was for, what it accomplished, what it was about. And then there are two names which speak about the benefits that accrued to Kol Yisrael for entering the covenant through Har Sinai, and two names for the negative repercussions for the nations of the world who did not enter the covenant at Sinai. So this is how he explains. The Medrash says, Har Elokim, Shashom Kibul Yisrael Elokusay Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's where the Jewish people accepted Elokusay, the lordship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what's the idea? So we understand, as we've learned many times, as we learned extensively in the Sefer Tiferes of the Maral, and as the Maral himself alludes to all kinds of opportunities. So he says, the first name is that they accepted God into themselves. And Maral really, as you read his language, as he goes along, he turns it, I think, in two different ways. One is that Torah is the element of godliness that exists in the world. Right? The world has its own physical seder, has its own physical order, but the Torah is the metaphysical piece, the godly piece that is supposed to be part and parcel of the world. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu shared the Torah with the Jewish people, he shared with us that godliness. He shared with us the access to the godliness. This is where we get Tzelem Elokim, the divine image with which man was created. This is where it is shared, and where man has really the ability to fulfill it is through Matan Torah. So Har HaElokim, the mountain of Elokim, the mountain of God, where we go to receive godliness. That's what Har Sinai was. That's the event. The Maral expresses it as well in a different term. What he says is that it's Kabbalas Malchusai, accepting upon ourselves the kingdom of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you recall, the mitzvah of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God. The beginning of our Sinai is called Kibaltem Malchusi. You accepted my kingdom. I now Kablu Gzeirais. I now accept my decrees. The Har Elokim was the Har where Hashem became our Lord, became our Master. By the Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shamayim, by the acceptance upon ourselves of the yoke of heaven through Kabbalah HaTorah, through the acceptance of Torah. So that's the name of the place. Har Elokim, it's the mountain of God. It's the mountain where we access God and godliness, and it's the mountain where God becomes our Lord, our King. Har Elokim. That's the first name, the primary name. Then we go to these other names. One is called Har Gavnunim, Har Bashan. One is called Har Gavnunim. So what does it say? What does the Medrash say about Har Bashan? Says the Mishnah, says the Medrash, Har Bashan, Shekol ma she'echel adam b'shinav, everything that a person eats, right? The text that we have here in our Medrash is b'shinav, with his teeth, is b'schus ha'tayr shenitna bahar. It's in the merit of the Torah that was given to us on the mountain. V'chein u'aymar michukaisai teilechu nasati gishmeichem b'itam. Some say, I think, that their girsa is b'shonav, that it's not b'shinav, it's not with the teeth, but it's b'shonav in the years, because when we speak about blessing, it's birchas hashonim, right? The bracha of the shonim, of the years. But one way or the other, Maral doesn't darshan so much on the notion of b'shonav or b'shinav, either way, but he says the idea is that here we describe the blessing which comes to the Jewish people as a result of the Torah. Im b'chukaisai teilechu. Har Sinai becomes the portal and the channel for the Jewish people receiving every bit of blessing that we do. And then it says, Har Gavnunim. What does that mean, Gavnunim? Naki kigvina. Clean like gavina. Clean like cheese. Nekiyim mikol mum. For some reason, I'm not sure why, but cheese is given here as a symbol of that which is clean and pure and not blemished. Again, I'm not really sure why that's the example, but that's the language which the Medrash uses. And the Maral explains, what's this duality? We know that when the Jewish people stood at Har Sinai, we in fact were fixed, cleansed of any mum, of any impurities, of any blemishes which we had within ourselves. Sinai Hospital, right? Har Sinai, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made it that those who weren't able to hear were able to hear, those who weren't able to see were now able to see. So the Maral just says something here which is very straight and strong and deep, that he says you find always in the Torah that there are two levels of blessing. L'man yitavloch, you will have good. And second, v'harachta yomim, and you will have length of days. Meaning there's the blessing of goodness, and then there's the blessing of the eternity of that goodness. That it isn't just a quick flick, but something which lasts, something which is there forever. Says the Maral that the characterization of it as naki mikol mum, as clean of blemish, that is a symbol of its eternity. That which is subject to chisoron, that which is subject to missing something, to being imperfect, is also subject to mortality. We know that at Har Sinai we're told that Klal Yisrael became back, Ani Amarti Elohim Etzem, they returned to immortality. And they returned to immortality, the clearest expression which Chazal have is actually in this idea that they became cleansed of any blemish. Only that which has weakness is equally subject to mortality. That which has perfection does not. So says the Maral, again, following his pattern. There are five names for Har Sinai. The first name describes the relationship which ensued between the Jewish people and HaKadosh Baruch Hu at Har Sinai. Har Elokim, the mountain of God, where we were able to access godliness, where God became our King. And then, as a result of that, the two positive sides are Yitavloch, the goodness, which is Bashan. All good which we have comes to us because of Torah and Sinai. And then, Har Gavnunim, is that it's a perfect good. which is Varachta Yomim, which therefore knows no weakness and no end, no mortality. That's the one side.
Where these names are used?
Har Gavnunim Harbashan is used. Yeah. No, that's where it's coming from. It's a pasuk in Tehillim that usage of it. Har Chayiv Har Sinai is in the Chumash. Har Gavnunim Harbashan is used in Tehillim. So the Gemara goes on and says. The Medrash goes on, and says, then there's the other side. Har Chayrev and Har Sinai. Chayrev is from the term Cherev. And the Medrash brings two reasons. Shemimenu notlu Sanhedrin reshus laurig b'cherev. From Har Sinai, the Sanhedrin was empowered to kill by the sword. And Rav Shmuel Bar Nachman said, Shemisham notlu akum ipufsin shelohem. Shenem av hagoyim charoiv yecherovu. Me chayrev yecherovu. That's where the Goyim got their ipufsin, which is their decree to their being limited and condemned. As it says, the Goyim from Chorev Yecharavu. And Har Sinai is Shemimenu Yordosin Alakum. Har Sinai is because from there hatred came down to the Umay Sa'ilam. Says the Maral, that's the flip side. Har Elikim, which we accessed, the nations did not access. So we got our two sides of blessing. They got their two sides of exclusion. And Maral says, the two pshatim, the two interpretations, that whether it empowered the Sanhedrin or whether it destroyed the nations of the world, the idea is in either case, it is addressing those who exclude themselves from the covenant of Sinai. And that applies both to the second pshat, which is the nations of the world who are obviously excluded from Sinai, as well as those who transgress the Torah and deserve as a result the death penalty at the hand of the Sanhedrin. So the same way blessing came to us because of Sinai, so too this person's personal destruction comes to them from Sinai. So that's the Chayrev. And Sinai is the Sina Sheyorda Le'umais, is that this difficulty comes again for them, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu neglects them, just like Yishmael was called, right? It was sent away because of Sina, what's called Sina, and so on and so forth, because he was not the chosen one. We have this as well, that this happens to the Umay Sa'ilam. The way the Maral understands it, the way the Medrash seems to say it, is that this is where it came, the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not treat Ava Rabba Avtonu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us greatly, HaBeichel Am Yisrael Ba'ava, and the flip side is there for the Umay Sa'ilam who rejected it. Some interpret it, and I think that there's a lot of validity to this interpretation, and especially when you look at it a little bit in the Gemara in Shabbos, where you have a smaller version of this Medrash, or narrow version of this Medrash, is that the Umay Sa'ilam, the nations of the world, their hatred for the Jewish people came from Har Sinai. Because when we chose and were chosen, that ultimately leaves them out. It's true that there are many things that the Jewish people can do and have done that can enhance the sense of anti-Semitism. Right? If we could do certain things, of course, that will make nobody our fans and nobody like us. But the core of Sinas HaAkum, of the Jewish people, is because we were chosen. I mean, if we read in the Parsha the last couple of weeks about when Yaakov Avinu loved Yosef more than the rest of his children and gave them special things different than everybody else, and as a result of that, the brothers hated Yosef, so why isn't that true in the national and the global realm as well? When the Jewish people see ourselves correctly as being chosen by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the nations of the world see that and understand that, so of course they resent that, the ramifications of that for them. So those are the five names. What called here in the Parsha, Haro Elokim, bring all the benefits in the world to those who tap into that place and that experience, and all the difficulties in the world to those who reject it. Okay, so that's phase one of the pasuk. Moshe Rabbeinu, it's actually the end of the last pasuk, came to Har Elokim to Chorev. Yes.
The last shot in Sinai that says we must hate
us.
Does that fit in with the Maharal's?
It's not what the Maharal says. It's not what the Maharal says here. It's not what the Medrash over here by itself sounds like. It's not what the Medrash over here sounds like, but it is one of the interpretations which are seen from other places.
So what you're saying is there's nothing can be done to mitigate that hatred.
Correct. You could make it worse and you could make it better. You know, if the chosenness of the Jewish people is a chosenness which doesn't just bring with it privileges, it brings with it also responsibilities. And when the Jewish people act as we were chosen and given a responsibility to help enlighten the world and to help the world and so on and so forth, so when Klal Yisrael does, it treats it as its responsibility more than anything else, so then that is, I think, the greatest mitigator. That's the greatest mitigator. But does that completely remove the jealousy or the resentment which exists from the Umma Yisraelim to us? Again, I assume in some perfect world, yes. At the end of days, the nations of the world might appreciate it. But it would take a lot, but it would take a lot to be able to get there and just appreciate the service and not feel the pain of being excluded from center stage.
It's also a matter of moral equivalence, too. It's also completely dismissing moral equivalence. You do it your way, I do it my way. Sinai is saying that there's a right way to
there's
do it.
There's a right way and a wrong way. Correct.
Who's saying that?
Sinai is saying that. There's no moral
very equivalence. Very anti-American today.
Yeah.
Yeah, multiculturalism, you do your thing on your mind, everyone's right, no one's wrong.
Moral equivalence, moral pluralism, yes.
Yeah, that's dangerous.
It's dangerous and it's bought into by us more and more and more.
By the Eden?
By Jews more and more and more.
From?
Yeah. Jews. So how many? I'm still amazed at how many from people voted for question 6 in Maryland. A lot of from people voted for it because.
Moral equivalence.
People don't understand it. You know, some felt, no, it's not moral equivalence, it's civil rights, and maybe a misunderstanding of the extent of what civil rights is, so overcomes that consideration. The practical considerations of civil rights overcome the pure considerations of moral equivalence. We just can't afford to go down the road of telling people what to do. I don't think that was an issue here, but there, a lot of it is we feel it's wrong, but they feel it's right. The Seder. And it seeps in. It seeps in. It seeps in. It's it seeps in. Okay. We'll talk about it another time. So the next pasuk says Vayera Malach Hashem Elav V'Labasei Shmitei Chasna, and the Malach of Hashem appeared to Moshe Rabbeinu from the fire within the thorn bush, and it's that phrase which is going to occupy the rest of the Maral's Perek. So the first thing is, of course, that Moshe Rabbeinu was not appeared to here the way it's described by Hashem. He was appeared to by a Malach of Hashem. But the truth is that if you look on as the pasuk continues, it says, Moshe Rabbeinu said, let me go check this out, this strange phenomenon of the burning bush that's not getting consumed. And it says, and Hashem saw that Moshe Rabbeinu had turned to look, and Hashem called him from the thorn bush. It doesn't say anymore, the Malach of Hashem. So what's going on? What's this shift? What's this change? Why does it speak about a Malach? So first of all, the Maral begins with the Medrash. The Medrash brings an argument between Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Chanina. Rabbi Yochanan says that the Malach that's referred to over here is Michael. And Rabbi Chanina said that the Malach that's referred to here is Gavriel. Now, what's the significance of this? Rav Yosi Ha'aruch Kolmokaim Shehaya Royan Isai Hayu Aimrim Sham Rabbeinu HaKadosh. Right, he says, whenever they would see this person, they would say, "Ah, Rebbe must be around. Rabbeinu Hakadosh must be around." So the same thing is true. Wherever Michael appears, they say, "Ah, the Shechina must be around." In other words, the Michael was associated with Hakadosh Baruch Hu very strongly. In that sense, he's the Malach Hayoyser Godol. The Malach who is the greatest of the Malachim. There's a Gemara in Maseches Brachos which says that Michael is beyond Gavriel. By Michael, all he had to do was one pump of his wings. Gavriel had to do much more. So Michael is the highest of Malachim, and therefore he is most associated with Hashem Yisbarach. And so that's the one pshat. Rabbi Yochanan says that the Malach that would appear here was Michael, the aid, the one who is always found around HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does Rav Chanina mean when he says that it was Gavriel? So the Maral explains, because Gavriel is from Gevuros, and Gevuros is Din, judgment. There's always that association. Like Yitzchak is Gibor, right? And Yitzchak is associated with Din, with judgment. And, says the Maral, if you recall, what we've discussed before was when it said, for example, that he came Achar HaMidbar, so we learned in the last parak in Parak Chof Beis, was that there was a recollection of what Hashem had spoken to Avram and promised him that the Jewish people would be taken out of Golos. Hashem had a promise to fulfill, as is going to be said over and over again. For example, in the first words of Parshas Vayera, I appeared to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, I promised them, now it's time for me to make good on the promise. Gavriel, who is the Malach of Din, would be there to say, Hashem is here to keep his word, to keep his promise. So that's the side, that it's not the Malach who's just most associated with Hashem, but Gavriel, who is the one who goes to Hashem and says, Hashem, you promised, so to speak, and now it's time for you to keep your promise. So Gavriel introduces Hashem to Moshe Rabbeinu, who's going to be the person, the vehicle through which the promise that Hashem made is going to be fulfilled. Those are the two sides. But I would like to just take a minute or two, a couple of minutes, to speak about what's really, in a certain sense, a greater issue here than, if I can say that, I hope I can say that, than which Malach it was, but the very fact that there is a Malach, that is the segue into the appearance of Hashem. As we go on in the pasuk, it seems pretty clear that Hashem is appearing to Abraham, to Moshe Rabbeinu, and it's not a Malach, but it starts off that a Malach appears to Moshe Rabbeinu. So let me read to you what the Maral says for starters, and then we'll take a look a little bit beyond. The Maral says, "Ein zeh." He says, excuse me, Umashinira Malach al Moshe, Vlainira Elav Ashchina Miyad. The idea that a Malach appeared to Moshe Rabbeinu first, and not the Shechina immediately, the Afal Gav Shoisa Ashchina Sham, even though Hashem was there, as you go on in the Psukim and you see. Mipneki Dover Zeloi Hoya Rakshia Moshe Roya Hamara Zevi Yasser Lasham. What's happening here in this first stage is getting Moshe Rabbeinu's attention. This is not yet a communication from Hashem. The burning bush was to get Moshe Rabbeinu's attention, to get him to come, and then Hashem speaks to him. So it's just a hachana shal yaveh yaveh l'sham. It's just preparatory to get Moshe Rabbeinu there. Ulefikach davar zein eroi shiyeh al yedei Hashem yizbarach davar shu hachana bilvad. Says the Maral, the preparatory stage isn't done by Hashem. This is like saying, you know, ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States, right? The President is entering the room. This is what the role which is happening over here. This is preparatory to the actual encounter. I would mention to you that the Ramchal in the Derech Hashem writes this. Ramchal in the Derech Hashem in Chela Gimel, Perek Dalid, where he's speaking about Mikri Anavua, about prophecy, and the stage of the prophecy, he has a paragraph about the idea of nevuah bilti nikeres, that it's possible that you can have a prophecy that won't be quite recognized at first as a prophecy. And he says that the idea is not that you can ultimately have that, because the whole nature of nevuah is supposed to be absolutely unambiguous, that you know when you have a nevuah. But, says the Ramchal, that ad sheyigbar alav hashefa nevuah v'az yakirinin k'mayshu be'emes, in the first preliminary stages, you don't know exactly what it is until it gets deeper, and then you understand exactly what's going on.
Could it be a Navi in training?
I mean, he's never okay, so he speaks about the idea of the mislamdim b'nevuah who aren't quite sure of themselves yet, but even beyond that, it may be, there may be such an idea. The two examples which he gives are in fact of first prophecies. One example which he gives is the almost, you know, the almost comical story of what happened. I mean, I say almost comical because you could imagine somebody doing a satire on it, is when Shmuel HaNavi had his first nevuah. And he's lying there in the Migdash, and he hears a voice saying, Shmuel, Shmuel. And he jumps up and he runs to Eli HaKohen and he said, you called. And Eli said, I didn't call you. So Shmuel goes back to sleep. And then again he hears Shmuel, Shmuel. And he jumps up again and he goes to Eli. And eventually Shmuel realizes, it's not me, he's getting a voice from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now what does that mean? You could mistake the voice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu for Eli? That's nevuah. I thought nevuah was supposed to be this incredible, crystal clear, well, even with other nevi, maybe not crystal clear, but somewhat clear word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Says the Ramchal, it was only a preparatory stage. The spirit was starting to come upon him. He heard a voice which sounded like a regular voice. And that was just the entryway into it. But then, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually was telling Shmuel the substance of the prophecy, there was no ambiguity. In no way would he have confused that with Eli. It was just getting him there. To get to an encounter with Hashem from regular life, you don't just snap your fingers and say, hi, surprise, right? It doesn't work that way. And the other illustration which the Ramchal brings is Mare Hasne LeMoshe. Says the Ramchal, that when Hashem encountered Moshe Rabbeinu encountered Hashem at Har Sinai, it started off by seeing this strange vision, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu calling him in a voice which sounded like the voice of his own father. Right, and Hashem says, you know, Elikav Eisechem, you know, and so on and so forth. That was the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu introduced himself to Moshe Rabbeinu. He didn't jump right into the prophecy. He didn't jump right into the intensity of prophecy, which was characteristic of Moshe Rabbeinu. It was step to step, and that's the idea here of the Malach, of the whole idea of the burning bush, to gradually move him into the spiritual encounter. Yes?
I'm dead by then. I mean, I would scare the living daylights out of you. You hear a voice of someone who's
dead.
Yeah,
it did.
Okay.
It did. Mir Tashem, we'll see. The Maral's going to, Mir Tashem, talk about that a little bit.
Moshe's first Nevuah.
This is, as we know it, Moshe Rabbeinu's first Nevuah. Now, I would also mention here something significant, which is very controversial, something which the Rambam wrote in the seventh perek of Yesodei HaTorah, which he writes about as well elsewhere in the Maira, and the Rambam writes about the distinctions between the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu and those of the prophecies of other Nevi'im. And anybody who writes about anything related writes about this subject. I mean, we know in the Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu went to great lengths to explain to Miriam and Aaron the difference between their prophecy and Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy. The last word of the Torah is about how Moshe Rabbeinu had unique quality of prophecy than everybody else, and of course that becomes one of the 13 principles of faith of the Rambam, that Lekom b'Yisrael k'Moshe oid navi u'mabit es t'munosai. There was no prophet ever before or after Moshe Rabbeinu who had that level of prophecy. What are the differences? So there are all kinds of differences, but the Rambam says one, which is not explicitly found in the Gemara, and which is a subject of controversy, and that is that the Rambam says every other Navi prophesizes al yidei malach, through a messenger, through an angel. But Moshe Rabbeinu is not al yidei malach, it's directly from Hashem. Now we know that, and the Rambam writes about these things, is that everybody else had a sort of foggy vision of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but Moshe Rabbeinu had a clear vision of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the Rambam adds this level, which is the malach as opposed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And not everybody agrees with it, they take issue with it, the Ramban writes about it to some degree. Here, though, there's no question that with Moshe, who's supposed to be distinct from the rest of them, the prophecy starts off al yidei malach. So if this is the end of everybody, now again, some approach it when we find that we have malach and then Hashem, or Hashem, then malach. For example, when Avram Avinu was seeing off his guests, so they were standing there, from all we can tell, they're talking to him, but the Pasuk says Hashem is talking to him. So there's an ambiguity, which is discussed by the Rishonim, and some understand that they accompanied him and then Hashem chimed in and spoke to Avram Avinu, and some understand that the way Hashem spoke to Avram Avinu was through them. Just like they go back and understand the beginning of the parsha where it says, Vayera Elav Hashem Ve'elayne Mame, and Hashem appeared to Avram Avinu, and it doesn't say anything about what happened. It says he's sitting there and these angels come. So Rashi says, okay, Hashem appeared to him and he was being Mavakar Chayla, and then he interrupted that meeting to greet these angels. But others understand that the way Hashem appeared to him was via the angels. So over here as well, you can interpret that ambiguity in the other direction. I think, however, it's especially unlikely to say that, and especially in the Rambam's understanding, that what happened was there was a malach that appeared to him and that was the way Hashem spoke to him, because after all this is Moshe Rabbeinu and this is his unique prophecy, and therefore maybe it would be different, unless you'll say, and again it's not impossible to say, that at this stage it wasn't yet the punim b'funim, it wasn't yet the face to face encounter that Moshe Rabbeinu would have later. Moshe Rabbeinu was still married, Moshe Rabbeinu was just beginning. So again, I'm giving you a few different options as to how this can be seen, but one way or the other, whether the entire event, or at least the first stage of the event, is Moshe Rabbeinu graduating into prophecy. We know the Malach appearing to him, before Hashem appearing to him, maybe in this event, or maybe the whole event is a Malach speaking on behalf of Hashem, before Moshe Rabbeinu would graduate into the fullest prophecy, where Malachim did not figure as intermediaries in the relationship between Moshe Rabbeinu and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, so that's that phase. That's that phase of the Pasuk. Next. Is everybody okay? Mm-hmm. Belabas Esh. The Pasuk says, he appeared to him Belabas Esh. What's Belabas Esh? Belabas Esh is simply from the term Shalheves. Shalheves. A flame, right? However, Belabas Esh also sounds like its shorish is the term lev, the heart, which of course one could say that that's somehow related to the term shalheves, right? The center, the heart of the fire, the, you know, the red pumping part of the fire, just like the lev. However, the Medrash interprets it in two ways, interpreting it in terms of the lave. And the Maral only quotes the second way, and I'll tell you both. The first is lilavavai, and I say it because it relates very much to the piece of the Maral which we just learned, which is for Moshe Rabbeinu's heart. What does that mean? Sheyavai l'sina v'sinai v'yira oisan eishas v'layira mehem. Because when Moshe Rabbeinu would come to Sinai, sometime later, bringing the Jewish people to Har Sinai, and there would be the huge fire of Hashem's presence on Har Sinai, he would see it and he wouldn't be afraid. This was a trial run. This was Moshe Rabbeinu came to Har Elokim, which is Har Sinai. But he's not with 600,000 people. It's not with a big, fancy thunder and lightning. It's a private encounter with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But this Labas Eish, this experience of encountering this divine fire, was a harbinger of things to come, and it sort of practiced Moshe Rabbeinu in this kind of encounter so he would be ready for it later. So just like we said that the idea of the Malach was to graduate him into the real Nevuah, here too, that's what the first opinion of the Medrash says. But the second opinion, yeah.
How did that work? I mean, that was a much bigger fire and light show with the thunder and lightning and everything else. And this is just a little fire burning in the...
Yes, it's just a little fire. But it's a sneh boer boesh vasneh nenu uko. It's quite an unusual little fire, so you must imagine that it's something significant. And Hashem, when we get to the part of Hasnei Nenuuko, we'll talk about a little bit more what makes it so distinct.
What was the fire on Hasinai Mount Torah? Because Hashem spoke to everybody there. Did that ease?
Face to face. That wasn't the fire is some kind of associated thing around HaKadosh Baruch Hu through which HaKadosh Baruch Hu is seen.
Fire skin.
I wouldn't want to call it a malach.
So we didn't have the somewhat gradual that Moshe had.
Well,
although it was 3 days or whatever.
It's a good point. Moshe Rabbeinu was given this advance opportunity. What about the rest of the Bnei Yisrael? Maybe the answer is, like you said, that for the rest of Israel it was more sudden, and it describes that they, in fact, they didn't survive it so easily. They had to be revived. For Moshe Rabbeinu, that would be more natural. He had to graduate into it. It's a good thing. It does say, Mishorsov Eish Loyet, that the servant of HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the flaming fire. But it doesn't sound like that's for this. That's the practical fire rather than the visual fire. Okay, but what the Medrash continues with, and what the Maral quotes is, "Belabas Eish," is Mishnei Chalokov Shel Sneh Ulamala. It was 2/3 up the thorn bush. Kishem Shalev Nosel Mishnei Chalokov Shel Adam Ulamala. Just like the heart is at the beginning of the top third of the person, so too Hashem appeared in the top third of the fire. What does that mean? What does that mean? So the Maral brings two halachic structures that have this parallel, and then he explains the idea. Okay, so let me bring you the two halachic parallels. One is Hilchais Mezuzah, the laws of Mezuzah. Where is a Mezuzah supposed to be placed? So in the Gemara it says B'tchilas Shlish Ha'Elyon, at the beginning of the top third of the door. There's some ambiguity and some question of practice whether you should measure it off and have it really right there at the beginning of the top third, which would be a pretty low looking mezuzah, or whether it should be within the top third of the door. But one way or the other, that's where it should be. And that sounds like over here, like the heart, which is in the top third of the person, and how Hashem appeared in the top third of this fiery bush. The second example is not so much top, but inner, and that is when you look at the structure of the Mishkan and the Migdash. The Mishkan was 30 amos long, and the last back 10 amos were where the Holy of Holies was. And so, that's also, so to speak, the top third is different than the rest. What's the idea? Okay, so those are the two halachic parallels to this midrashic idea by the sneh and the biological idea by the heart. What's the idea? Explains the Maral as follows: V'hatam yodua ki ashlish hu hakadosh yoser v'hanifchar. That third is the most holy and most choice part. Shekol dover asher nivchar v'nivrar. Everything which is chosen and selected, nivar hama'at min harav. The minority is chosen from the majority. V'lokach hashlishu nivchar l'kdusha shu amiut. In other words, the good stuff, the nature of the world is that it is not commonplace. By definition, in a certain sense, it's the mute. It's the lesser amount. You have to choose the best. So, if it's the lesser amount, right, halves are equal. Right? If it's this half versus that half, then good and bad are, you know, balanced so perfectly. However, that which is kadosh and nifchar is not half. It's less. So what's the next measurement after half? Is halves, is thirds. And then you say one third relative to the other two thirds is clearly the minority and therefore a special group, a special thing. And that's how, that's this idea. And so says the Maral, that's this idea. We know the top of the person is supposed to be the highest, right? The tippy top of the person is the head, the brain, right, which is supposed to be the seichel that governs. But even the heart, which as we've discussed many times, is the driver of passion of the person, and is somehow stuck between the head and the midsection of the person, which way it's going to be influenced, we want the heart to be a good heart. We want it to be choice. We want it to be driven by higher things. HaKadosh Baruch Hu put it, therefore, in the top area of the person. Not just stum in the middle like other stuff. And he, therefore, had it higher. Right, the Migdosh, the mezuzah, we're trying to single out, you don't, it's just not out there. The way the world exists is that the Kedusha, that the good stuff, isn't just out there. It has to be searched for. And therefore, it's in that miut. It has to be in that top third, in that inner third, in that special section. And that's the Balabas Eish Mitoy Chasne. That's the flaming fire within the Sne, within the burning bush.
You see it by the Shekhinah as well. Shekhinah can't go to all the way to the underground. It's what, 10 tefachim?
10 tefachim and above. Me'olam l'yerdo Shekhinah l'mata me'asav. Okay. So, Yemes Hashem, I thought I would get more done, but I did not, and it's not a big surprise. But what I would like to, Yemes Hashem, continue with next time is really the balance of the perek, which is about why it's a thorn bush. Why HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to the Jewish people in a thorn bush. Right? The well-known, which the Maral is going to discuss at length, is that the Jewish people were struggling and were suffering, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu also said, if you're suffering, I'm suffering, and I also am residing in the uncomfortable bed of thorns right now along with the Jewish people. But the Maral is going to not only explain that idea of what does it mean that the Shekhinah is lessened or struggling or suffering, but he's also going to explain a variety of opinions which come forth in the Medrash and Mirtz Hashem. We will deal with that next time, which I hope will be next Sunday. Ooh, next Sunday is Asar B'Teves. It's a fast day, but I still hope that it will be next Sunday. It will just be not at 8:35, no donuts, no tea, no l'chaim, unless Mirtz Hashem. It turns into a yomtiv before then.
Yes. Thank you.
Okay, but davening will be a little bit longer in the morning.
I'm going to be on the road. Can I call you?
You're going to New York or Eretz Yisrael?
There's stuff for Christmas.
Okay. Bethlehem.
Bethlehem.
Okay. I'm sure you can call me. Good morning. Good tovach. Afreilichem zayis Chanukah. Yeah.
How you doing?